Getting ready now to look at a passage of Scripture that is often abused, wrongly interpreted, and it's caused chaos throughout the church. So you got to figure this out. Faith and works. Faith and faithfulness. What is true faith? What is false faith? So the text before us is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You may want to keep your Bibles open. You may want to use the notes provided for you in the bulletin. Or you may just want to listen well and try to get the big idea. And the title of the sermon is The Big Idea. Faith and faithfulness. Distinct, they are not the same thing. But never divorced. Why? Because the power of the blood, the power of the gospel that we just saved, is strong enough to save you from the bondage of sin, from the guilt of sin, and even from the practice of some sins as you make progress in this life. The word of the Lord from verse 14 of the second chapter of James. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that sort of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. I say, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Abraham was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So the first thing we're going to do is walk through the text and help you understand this. Then I'm going to go broader and use some big theological terms to help you understand how all the Bible works together. And then we're going to start to apply it. And I think I have an illustration that will really help you for the rest of your life. Never forget this. Verse 14, James is writing to whom? Brothers. He mentions this over and over and over again, and this is important, for he is writing to people who, though they should have faith, and though they should be faithful, realized under God's law that they were born without faith and were unfaithful. So what have they done? They have heard the gospel and they have placed their faith in the faithful one. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ who lived for them, who died for them. And now Jesus Christ is in the process of gifting them faith and gifting them faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so James is writing to brothers who have placed their faith in the faithful one who not only saves them from their sin, but keeps giving them the gift of faithfulness throughout the rest of their lives. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. They're friends of his in the kingdom of God, fellow members of the household of faith. So James is writing to them, but he wants to help encourage them. He knows that there are many people around who claim to have faith. They say they have faith. Sounds like the United States of America to me. In God we trust. At Christmas time, there's no shortage of Jesus figurines in the yard and people singing Christmas carols. When the next census is taken and on polls, the majority of people still raise their hand and say, "I identify with Christianity." Many are those who say they believe in a higher power, and that higher power is Jesus. Many come to churches like this, come forward and look before people and take vows, and they say, "I'm a Christian. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior." Yeah, many even go so far as to wear Christian t-shirts and put a fish on the back of their car. Many claim, there's a phrase going out right now saying, "just saying," and maybe that's what James is just saying, that those people are just saying. James knows that many people have a faith without works, and that's why he says that sort of faith. In the Greek, you could see that there's a definite article before faith. So what James is really doing here is not contrasting faith versus works. That's not what he's doing in this passage. James is contrasting true faith with false faith. True faith has works, false faith doesn't. And so James starts asking a couple questions. Can that kind of faith save you? Can that kind of faith, is it good? So air quotes, kind of the idea, you know, when you're saying, "I love you." What does that mean? It's a degree of sarcasm of sorts. And it might help if you understand James is doing that. My brothers, what good is it if someone says they have faith, but they do no works? Can that sort of faith save them? And the answer is no. It's not salvific. That kind of faith is not that which grants one abundant life now and eternal life to come. And that kind of faith is not good. It's bad. It's defective. It's not authentic faith. James then continues on in verses 15 and 16, and he uses an illustration. And this illustration, the big idea here is that that kind of false faith without works, not only is it not good, not only is it not salvific, but it's not good and it's not loving and it's not helpful. Imagine, it gets cold in South Carolina and it's really one of those days where the ice is out there and people come into church and you see a brother coming in and he's a fellow member and he comes into the church and he's shivering because he's not dressed well and he has no coat. He comes with his wife, and she's a sister, and it's obvious she's not eating well. She's looking malnourished. So you have this brother with a need coming in and a sister with a need coming in, and some pious father stands up and says, "Well, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Shalom. May our good God be with you. I hope he provides all your needs for you. And on the way out, Godspeed. Hope to see you again next week." James asked that same question. What is that? What good is that? Perhaps James is remembering that sermon from John. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What's the answer? It doesn't. That lack of faithfulness is showing there's a lack of faith. And I don't care how good the man looks or how much he quotes God or what his post is in the church, something's just wrong. Or perhaps he's remembering that parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 25 when the Son of Man comes into glory and he separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are those people over here who have seen people in need and have gone and visited people in prison. And they're people who prove their faith by the fact that they are faithful in showing the love of Jesus. On the contrary, these other people over here who don't have such an expression of love for those in need. And so James is agreeing with John, and James is agreeing with Jesus that this is not the kind of faithfulness that earns one heaven. No, no, no. We've already put that to bed, right? James is saying this is the kind of faithfulness that shows one has true faith in Jesus. This is the kind of faith that displays itself in faithfulness. Your true faith is more than just word or talk, but it comes with charity. Aren't you tired of politicians who talk a big game? Aren't you tired of Christians who are big in their talk and slight in their walk? Isn't that embarrassing about yourself when you herald, oh, how I love Jesus, but you don't love Him as much as you should? James is saying, man, there's got to be much more here than just these theological conversations and this God talk going on. How about some God living? How about some God action? How about a faith that leads to faithfulness? James in verse 17 then just basically looks and calls them out. Faith without works is dead. I know something about dead trees. I was the director of development at a school in Charlotte, North Carolina. I went there and I had a great idea. The church has 3,000 members. The school has 1,500 students. All of them have uncles, aunts, and grandparents living, and we're in a metropolitan area with 10,000 homes. Let's sell Christmas trees. Everybody has to have a Christmas tree. Why wouldn't they buy it from a place like us, and we can make a mint, and that's even less fundraising than I'm going to have to do. So my advisor said, why don't you go meet with some people in North Carolina, and why don't you go look at their trees, why don't you figure out how much it's going to cost? And I did so, and I came back, and they said, let's go with 200 Christmas trees this first year. You lack in faith, people. I was ready to sell 400, and that's the order that I made. The glorious thing is, I was a hero. I sold 200 trees my first year. I doubled the price of each tree. You math guys realize, I figure out the average tree, double it, that's how much money I made. But what was the problem? I didn't sell 200 other trees. All right, you people who own your own businesses, what does that mean? It means I was an incredible success in buying trees. I was an incredible success in selling trees. I started something new. Every year there'd be residual income as people would come back and buy again. But the problem was, after all those hours and all that money and all those volunteers and all that publicity, what did I have left? 200 dead trees and no profit. What can you do with a dead tree? About the only thing you can do is hope that Dave Burris comes and grabs it in a truck and throws it in a pond somewhere to fish around. Because you can't make mulch out of them. They don't replant. They're just no good. That's the point. Faith without works is no good. It's just dead. Verse 18, James starts foolishly arguing people who are fools. Someone says, yeah, there are different kinds of people. Quit putting the pressure on me to do works. There's those orthodox thinking people and those other people who do. There's doctrine and there's duty. There's theology and there's practice. And you can be that kind of person and I'll be this kind of person. And James is looking going, you're foolish. You can't have works without faith, for there are many people trying to earn their way to heaven and they won't get there. And you can't have faith without works, because that's not real faith. You do whatever you want, but I'm going to show you my true faith, which is the gift of God, by the faithfulness, which is the gift of the Spirit. And that way, you and I will both know I have true faith because of what Jesus Christ has done and what He continues to do in me. Then in verse 19, He kicks it up a notch. False faith without works is devilish. Now, at this point, He's making some people very angry. Is He making you angry? He only is going to make you angry if you somehow want to divorce faith from works. Like the demons. The demons have more spiritual knowledge than we do. They've experienced God longer than us. They've seen more Him in more reality than we have at this point. The demons, they believe there is a God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that God has a will And they know that those who don't keep his will have been fallen from heaven. They saw the fall in the garden, and they saw the Son come to earth, and they witnessed the virgin birth. They know that Satan sought to tempt Jesus and was not very successful. They saw the dominance of Jesus as he would cast out demons and people would just beg him not to make them just go into the abyss. They saw the dominance of Jesus. They saw his crucifixion. They rejoiced as he was buried. And those old words of Carmen, you can imagine as they began to tremble as the ground shook and quaked and he rose from the grave. They saw him ascend into heaven. They've tried as hard as they can to thwart his church, but nothing can stop this church. There's no gates of hell strong enough. They know this. And they believe. They have theology. They have information. And they even shudder. That which they know causes them to respond in fear. But they're not saved. Their doctrine is good, but their works are useless. Their works are gone. And they don't have faith. They have some kind of faith, put it in air quotes, but they don't have saving faith. And James is looking, saying, congratulations, you people who divorce faith from faithfulness. You've just now graduated to demon status. False faith may have a location. False faith may have an education. False faith may have information. And as we've seen, false faith may make a proclamation. But false faith with all that, without adoration and perspiration, proves itself to be a devilish faith. God's people are people who know they're not faithful, know they don't have faith, look to Jesus, place their faith in him, are made faithful, and then for the rest of their lives say, oh, how I want to be more and more faithful. Because faithfulness is distinct from faith, but it's never divorced from faith. In verse 20, he uses two more adjectives to describe faith. Those who have faith without works. Foolish and useless. You're empty-headed or you're sterile. James then gets ready to give some illustrations. First illustration he gives is from Abraham. If you look at the text, what you know is he's talking about two different stories in Abraham. One from Genesis 15 and the other from Genesis 22. We could spend a long time here, but we don't have it. He presents Genesis 22 first. So on your timeline, he presents Genesis 22, which is later, first. And then he goes back to say, this is how it rests on Genesis 15. But for purposes of helping you understand good theology, I want to present it in the way that the Bible presents it in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15 on the timeline, God meets with Abraham. And God looks at him and God says, I'm going to make outlandish promises to you. He gives him revelation, and Abraham believes. What else does Abraham do? Nothing. In Genesis chapter 15, God says, this is what I'm going to do for you because I'm faithful. And Abraham just merely believes. That's it. If you can read of the interpretation of this in Galatians and Romans, it makes it very clear. And at that point, Abraham had his faith credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified. Abraham was made right with God, not by any works that he had done, but only because God had revealed information, and Abraham said, I'm placing all of my trust and confidence in you. Abraham became a friend of God by faith alone in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 22, God met with the man who was justified by faith alone in Genesis chapter 15. And God met with him and said, I have more revelation for you. And Abraham said, I'm ready. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you. I want you to climb the mountain, and there you will sacrifice him. Abraham believed. He had faith. He even believed that when he went through this, God would raise him from the grave. And then Abraham put his faith into action. His faith was followed by works. His faith was manifested by faithfulness. That's how it was shown. And Abraham took his son, and they went together on a journey, and they climbed the hill, and they assembled the altar, and he affixed his son to the altar. And as the knife is raised, God stopped him. And God uses this language of, now I've experienced that which I have already declared. Now you have shown that which you have already declared. And justified in the language, in the Greek language, can be used in two different ways. It can mean to declare, and it can mean to show. So over here, God made the judicial declaration. I, as God and judge of the earth, declare without measure, forever and ever, that you are justified by faith alone. And now at this point, God is saying, and now I, God, who has already declared by faith alone that you're justified, look at your faith, and now I look at your works, and I declare you're justified now by both faith and works, because that has led to this. And that's exactly what God is doing for you. And James uses that as an illustration. No one is made right with God by works. It's by faith alone. We use that language. By grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. And then we use that other language. But the faith that is alone, in the language of Melanchthon, is never alone. It's never a lonely faith. Faith leads to faithfulness. And you've got to understand, you get saved by this, and then you live the saved life in this way. And they are distinct, but they are never put together. He gives then another story of Rahab, and likewise, she believed, and then she showed her faith. And then he gives this thesis statement in verse 25. Faith apart from works is just dead. So now what do we do this? Let's go to theology for a moment, and I have three marks there intentionally in your bulletin, but I need some help. So I'd like to see Jeremy and Alex, please come. I'm glad your mom's dressed you so that you'd be ready to stand in front of the church. Would you please put on your cowboy hats? Grab your guns. Come stand up here on the stage. Some, when they look at this passage where it says you are not justified by faith alone, then they go to Romans and read where Paul says a man is justified by faith alone. And they say, aha! We got problems here. We've got Paul firing his gun at James, and James firing his gun at Paul. And what they see there is one of those men has to be wrong, which has led some, as like Martin Luther, to look at Paul and say, that's a good boy, and look at James and say, well, that's a right strawy epistle. I don't know that we like that so much. Others have looked and said, ah, what we see is a contradiction. That just proves the Bible's some man-made book, and so I'm just going to be done with it all because the Bible's full of contradictions. This has led some to say, Paul, there's something wrong with you. James is the one who is the half-brother of Jesus. Therefore, we're going to elevate James, and we're going to preach some gospel that's no gospel. We're going to preach you're saved by faith plus faithfulness, and we're going to look at this guy as he's some bitter ancient Pharisee. And some have even so much loved the preaching of faith plus faithfulness that they have martyred and persecuted churchmen throughout the centuries who stood on that doctrine of by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. But this would be a problem in looking at this text, for I would tell you that it's not like this at all with Paul fighting against James, James fighting against Paul. I'll tell you that Paul could have written everything James wrote, and James would have yelled amen and the same back and forth. So what we have instead is Paul right here. We have James right here. Their guns are locked and loaded. And what are they doing? They're standing on the same ground. They're both saved by the same gospel. They're both taught by Jesus Christ. They're both inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they're both angry and they're ready to fire. But what are they doing as they have each other's back? They're firing at different enemies. Paul is firing at the legalist. James is firing at the licentious. And together, you put them together and you see what the true gospel is. It's neither licentiousness or it's neither legalism. It's neither the plus that we're getting ready to walk through, and it's not the slash. But it's that hand that points right there and says, because I'm saved, I'm heading in that direction. Thank you, men. You did a great job. You're destined to be public communicators. Let's look at those for just a second. I can't read all the passages, but I've got about 10 of here where Paul makes it very, very clear. The heresy of the plus. If you believe you're saved by faith plus faithfulness, you're believing a heresy. Paul makes it very clear. You are not saved by faith plus works. And so if you're an Orthodox Jew in Paul's day, like he was, and you're trusting in the law of Moses, he's going to look at you and say, you know not the gospel, get saved. If you're a Judaizer and you're saying, well, I love Jesus Christ plus circumcision. I love Jesus Christ plus ethnic distinctions. I love Jesus Christ plus dietary rules. Paul's going to say, that's not the gospel, and I'm confronting you to your face. Repent and come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If Paul is looking at cults, any cult, somewhere where you're saying, well, I believe in God, but God helps those who help themselves, so I'm going to spin a prayer wheel, or I'm going to wear my holy underwear, or I'm going to smoke weed and grow long dreads, or I'm going to commit holy jihad. Paul would join his voice against them and say, it's not plus faith and your ceremonial religious deeds. Paul continues to fire away at legalistic preachers. I don't know what your religion or your denomination is, but this might step on a bunch of toes, but here we go. If you believe it's faith plus faithfulness, faith plus works, faith plus baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, confession, penance, prayers, asceticism, donations, charity, and then when it's all done, if you still haven't been faithful, you're going to purgatory. Repent and come to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ and forsake such legalistic teaching. If you're one who believes you're saved by Jesus plus Sunday school, your devotions, Sunday night worship, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, not drinking alcohol, not playing cards, not going to dances, not watching certain kinds of movies. Repent and come to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're one of those that comes from sister denominations and you believe Jesus alone saves you, but now you've got to keep yourself saved. You've got to persevere and you don't want to get divorced from Him and you deny the doctrines of eternal security and the preservation of God. Repent and come to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're one like I used to be, who said, well, I trust in grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, but I'm always looking over my shoulder, wondering if my God likes me anymore. Have I done enough good deeds? Have I kept enough of the law? Can I today earn somehow that declaration? Well done, son, I'm pleased with you. Then like I have done and am always doing, repent and realize that my standing in Christ is only by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no plus. It's not a joint venture. He didn't give me a head start that I must finish. Jesus Christ saves by faith alone. That's the heresy of the plus, and Paul fights that. But the heresy of the slash, those who would divorce faith from faithfulness, as if you can come to Jesus as your Savior, and then maybe later you'll believe some carnal Christianity and come to Him as your Lord. Repent. As if someone looks and says, well, the law, it condemns, and now that I'm a Christian, I hate the law. No, it's still God's good word. It's wise. Repent. If you're one of those who believes, well, I'm going to make a big claim, and I'm going to wear the clothes and come to church, and I'm just not that concerned with what I look like in my family when I leave here, as long as I look good to you folk on Sunday morning. Repent. If you have a low expectation of sanctification, like all I'm ever going to be is some broken down sinner all my life, and you don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit to fruit you and change you and make you look more and more like Jesus Christ, repent. For James, just like Paul does in other places, would look and say, that's the heresy of the slash. They're distinct, but they're never divorced. So Paul and James would come together finally on the gospel truth of the arrow or the hand that's pointing forward. Just like a baby proves to be living by it taking its breath. And a peach tree proves to be alive by those luscious peaches that come at that right time of year. So location, education, information, and proclamation are proven by adoration and perspiration. Belief leads to behavior. Doctrine leads to devotion. Faith leads to faithfulness. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Even this is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I wanted to raise the expectation level. I wanted you to understand your position in Christ, and then I wanted you to lust more. Lust for more good works. I wanted you to repent of your sins and supplicate and pray, oh God, I want this incredible relationship with you that I can enjoy in my personal devotions, and I want to more and more gather with the saints. Oh, I want to be part of the family of God and show love within the house, and I want to get out of here, and I want to work with Upstate Works, and I want to get out of here and spread your name and your glory from pole to pole. Oh, I want to see you do more and more in me. Faith is not faithfulness. That's why we're reformed. But faith leads to faithfulness. Or else it is deformed. May God help us recommit and enjoy seeing what He's going to do through us.